Bibles this evening to Genesis
1,
and I'm going to read from verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this thy scripture, because, Lord, there's a law here that you've laid out, a law of life. And Father, I just don't believe that people in Christianity, Lord, really understand the principle of seed as your prophet laid it out and as the Apostle Paul taught it. And it's so overlooked that people see things and they just don't perceive, because they don't recognize there's a law of life there. There's a nature that has to go with the life. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us have a better understanding of it. Help us, Lord, as we examine these things according to thy word and according to the rising of the sun, the things your prophet says there, according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, tonight I want to go further into our study from last Sunday's sermon, where we read from paragraph 29 and 30 of the rising of the sun. And the reason for this is because people just don't think enough about Genesis 1:11 and what it really means, what it's all about. And that it's a law that regulates the nature of every life. Now, think about what we just read, Genesis 1:11, because first of all, we read, "And God said." And if God said something, then it's final. There is no arguing about it. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And the Bible says in Malachi 3 and 6 that he is God, he changes not, and also tells us in Hebrews 13 and 8 that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the first thing we must do when we read where the Bible tells us, "And God said," we should immediately open our awareness to what it is that God is saying. So let's look at what God says here in Genesis 1:11. Excuse me. "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so." Now, what is it that God just told us here? He said, every seed will bring forth after its kind, which means after its nature. Now, this is the law of life, and basically any child can understand this law. Because all you have to do is point out to a child that if you want to have a watermelon, you have to plant a watermelon seed. And if you want to have a cucumber, you have to plant a cucumber seed, because the law tells us that the nature of the life is in the seed. And whatever that seed life is, the life in that seed will bring forth the nature of that life. And it boggles my mind how many people can say that they believe this, and yet the same people have a problem with John 14:12. Being for any person who was born again with the same spirit that was in Jesus. Now, if Jesus was a seed, he was a spoken word's original seed, and if he was a seed and his nature was a certain way, then if you have the seed of God in you, if you have the same spirit in you that was in him, it's only natural that it's going to do the same thing.
Amen.
Brother Brown said in the Rising of the Sun, paragraph 19, we are beneficiaries, we as beneficiaries. Well, what's a beneficiary? Somebody who's received something. So we as beneficiaries are to prove his life in us now. The beneficiaries of this life, the life. Now these words demand an understanding, because Brother Branham is not just talking to talk here. He said what he said, but placing them in other words to help you better understand them, he said, we who are the beneficiaries of his life are to prove that it is his life that's in us. In other words, the beneficiaries of his life are those who are born again of the same spirit. For we are told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body. And the same Apostle Paul, who told us this, also told us in Romans 8 and 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That means to make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self to live after self. For if you live after self, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of self, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, Paul is saying, look, if in fact we have been quickened to life, and it is God's Spirit that's in us, then he says, do something about that other spirit that you were born in the natural with. Kill it. Kill it. This tells us that if we indeed have the same Spirit, the same life that lived in Christ, now living in us, then it will by necessity do the same things that it did when it was impressed. And that is why Brother Branham said so many times that whatever spirit is living in you will make your body manifest the life and the nature of that spirit. And he said, but you have to confess it. And he said, he'll make your body obey your confession. He said, if you confess you're a drunkard, he said, don't worry about it. You're going to be. If you're a Christian, confess it. Step into it, and you will be. Now, from God and His people, he said, now, if I told you I was John Dillinger, or the spirit of John Dillinger was on me, you'd look for me to have guns and act like John Dillinger. If I told you that I was an artist, the spirit of a great artist was on me, you'd expect me to paint the pictures of an artist. Is that right? If I told you that I was an expert mechanic and the mechanic spirit was on me, you'd expect me to know what was wrong with your car. If I said to you that I was born of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ was on me, you'd expect me to do what He did and act like He did. That's the Spirit working through a human being. Do you believe that? Well, His Spirit worked on the brass serpent one time. Do you believe that? And on the pool of Bethesda, a water chopped up, troubled water, everyone who stepped in there believing, they received their healing. Is that right? Could the water say, now look what a great water I am? No, it was the angel on the water that done the healing. Not the water, it was the angel. When the angel went away, it was just water. Men are just men, but it's God's agency. Now notice, he is telling us, if the brass serpent could do the works of Christ, then why couldn't the Son of God do the works of Christ? You know, it baffles my mind how people can, you know, twist up the laws of life, the law of reproduction, Genesis 1:11. Okay? Now, this is the very nature that was in Jesus he's talking about here. The very life has a nature, and every seed will bring forth according to its own nature that is within itself. So he's talking about the very nature that was in Jesus Christ being in the church in the last days. From the adoption or placing of sons, he said, now tell me, my brother, tell me, my sister, when was the time that the sons of God was ever to be manifested outside of this time now? So he's saying, look, it never has been, but it's supposed to be now. When were there ever a time in history that manifests the time to deliver all nature? Nature. The nature itself is groaning, waiting for the time of the manifestation. Why? Before the atonement was made, before the Holy Ghost was ever poured out, before all the Old Testament on down there, there couldn't have been manifestation. It had to wait till this time. Now, all things have been brought, coming, shaping up to the headstone, to the manifestation of sons of God coming back and the Spirit of God coming into these men, plural, so perfectly until their, plural, ministry will be so close like Christ that it'll join him and his church together. Now, Brother Branham is not talking about Brother Branham, although he's talking about Brother Branham in the sense that he's part of it. But he's not talking about Brother Branham if he's all of it. All right, he says there, them, these men, etc. Now you might say, well, that was just one man, William Branham, and you could be right. It was in that man, but he didn't say man. He said men. He's speaking in the plural here. He's speaking of Romans 8:19, the sons, plural, of God, to the manifestation of sons of God coming back and the Spirit of God coming into these men so perfectly until their ministry will be so close like Christ till it'll join him and his church. Now remember, church is not one person. A church is wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. So notice, sons plural, these men plural, their ministry plural, his church plural. Brother Branham is not speaking of just one man doing this, but the whole people, the whole group of people reflecting his very life and ministry until the entire church is manifesting Christ. That's what he's waiting for, a bride that's manifesting him. That's what Brother Branham said, until we see that, until we recognize who we are, we're not going to go. And when we recognize it, we got to step into it. He said, hearing, recognizing, and then acting upon the Word of God. Again, from a sermon we would see Jesus, he said, therefore we are cleansed by His blood, so that His Spirit lives in the church, manifesting Himself, moving among the members, plural. The works that I do shall you do also. That's what he means by working among the members. Okay, moving among the members. I know the translation there is greater than this in the King James, but I believe the right translation would be more than this shall you do, for there could hardly be any greater. He raised the dead, he stopped nature. Now listen to this. He raised the dead, he stopped nature. And he did everything. More. It'd be universal all around the world in the church at the same time. Now, that doesn't mean just in Jacksonville, that's good enough. That means all around the world at the same time, where God was manifested in one person, Jesus, now it's manifested in the church universal. One person is not a universal church. Around. Now, then that great Spirit, if I said the Spirit of God was in me, I would be doing the works of God. Jesus said, if I do not the works of the Father, then believe me not. So we see there was a deep desire to see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit living itself out in the hearts of all believers universally. And where there is a deep call, there is a deep to respond. Again in the sermon, what it takes to overcome all unbelief, Brother Branham said. Now, the Spirit says, Jesus said himself in St. John 14 and 7, he that heareth my word, the works that I do, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also. It looks like he was thinking of a different scripture, changed his mind, said no, then he quotes John 14, 12. And the English translation there says, greater than this shall he do, for I go to my Father. But if you'll take the original translation on that, more shall he do. Now, no one could do greater than he did, because he raised the dead, he stopped nature, and just done everything. But what he was, that he said, a little while, and the world sees me no more. Now, that word is cosmos, which means the world order. It shall see me no more, yet the church shall see me, for I, personal pronoun, we know that, I will be with you. He's even said, in you until the end of the world. Now, what was it then? God could manifest himself through one man, a man, his son, called Jesus. Now, God takes the spirit of that Jesus and puts back into his children, plural. That's been adopted by Jesus Christ and manifests the same spirit and the same power the world around. That's God in us, Emmanuel in us. Excuse me. Again, we see that he believed that the manifestation of the sons of God is not in one man, but it is throughout the church universally. All right, again we read, and let us see God. He said, now, this angel of the Lord, if it doesn't perform and do the same works that Jesus did, then it's not the Spirit that was on Jesus. But if it does do the same works that Jesus does, because he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. You know, the Bible says, same chapter, John 14, the works that I do shall he do also. Even more than this shall he do, for I go to my Father. Now, I know the King James puts it greater. It couldn't be no greater. The original says more. Because he stopped the nature, he raised the dead. Well, it's just everything. Now, notice, in all these quotes, he keeps coming to this. He keeps coming. Look, it's a supernatural thing like changing weather, raising the dead. Okay, things that a man just can't do. Now, we've had people pray for headaches and things like that. And sometimes, you know, you can get healed from a headache psychologically. So you don't know if that's a miracle or not. But when you see God change the weather or stop a storm and do those kind of things or raise the dead, that's not something that's psychological. You can't use psychology on a dead man. He's dead. All right? Well, it's just everything. You could do no greater than he did, but the church would do more of it, because while we're having a meeting here, they're having a meeting in Africa. They're having them in Brazil. They're all around the world, see, because it could be more. God was manifested in one person then, his son Jesus. Now he's manifested in his church universal, but the same Spirit is doing the same works. All right, the brother says, okay, look, it's happening here in Jeffersonville, in my own ministry, but it's also happening in Africa. It's also happening in Brazil. It's happening around other places around the world. Now that, to me, isn't just one man. Brother Branham couldn't be in all those places at one time, but God can. God can, because he's omniscient. Now, that ought to settle the question right there. He said, while God is doing things right here in this tabernacle, he's also doing it in Africa and Brazil and all over the world. That is why when God stopped the storm for me in Uganda, it was so important the second time that the brothers prayed and not just me. And when the brothers prayed, God did for them what he did for me and William Branham and the eldest son, Jesus. Showing it is his Spirit in his church universally throughout the entire world. And what he did for us here when we were in Kentucky, he did for the brethren in Argentina. I was just down in Bolivia, and many of the people who were there in Argentina were in the meetings in Bolivia. They came up to the meetings in Bolivia. And they still recall what God did back in 2014. All right. Again, from Abraham and his seed. He said, I want you to notice that that was just before the destruction now and before the promise was fulfilled. Now watch just a moment now. After he placed him, called him through justification, you believe that? His seed through justification, sanctification through the blood, to the seed filling with himself, pouring himself into him as El Shaddai, the Holy Spirit. Now placing him and giving him a part of his name, Elohim, a small Elohim, a man was born to be a God. Now you say, well, that's wrong. Jesus said, don't just say in your own laws you are gods. Why do you condemn me then? If your own law says that you are gods, and Jesus goes on, why do you condemn me then if I say I'm the Son of God? You see? He was given a domain. The domain was the earth. Now, Brother Branham is talking about the sons of God. They were given a domain, and the domain happens to be the earth. The whole earth is groaning, waiting now for the manifestation of the sons of God. If I'm a Branham, I'm a Branham, I'm a part of a Branham. And if a man is a son of God, he's made in the image of God and given the domain here on earth to rule this earth like God ruled it. And the second Adam proved it. Amen. He stopped nature. Peace be still. Amen. Curse the fig tree. Certainly. He was a man, yet he was God. He was a manifested son of God. That's what we're here to be one of these days. We're just coming to it through justification, the seed of Abraham coming up. Now, we saw it in William Branham. He spoke to the storm and stopped. We've seen it. I've seen it in my own ministry. Spoke to the storm and stopped. This is something that's for all sons. It's not just for, you know, a select one. You know, he's a brother, he's a brother, he's a brother. We're all brothers. That's why when I came back to that second meeting in Uganda, and it was like, the Lord took his covering off, and that hole that was open just had closed up, and the storm was back and everything else. And I told the brothers, let's bow our heads in prayer. And I, in my prayer, I said, Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, forever. And I'm going to ask you the same thing, and I expect the same answer. But before I could even pray, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, if you pray again, I'll answer your prayer. But they're going to all try to make you something that you're not. They're going to try to make you a prophet. I'm not a prophet, but I am a son. William Branham is a son. Jesus was the oldest son, but William Branham was, he's an older son than me. He was an older son to Brother Hill. Brother Hill was an older son to me. I mean, there's a lot of older sons in the family. You know, we got numbers in here. I could go down the list by just by your age in the Lord. So, anyway. So it was important for God then to have those brothers pray and they stopped the storm as well. Just to let them know, hey, we're sons. God made us in His image. When He created man, He said, go forth and basically control the earth. And Brother Branham said, we were supposed to control the earth like the Holy Spirit controls us. All right. Well, how's that? Through the Word. Now, He was a manifested Son of God. That's what we're to be one of these days. We're just coming to it through justification. Now, what is justification? It's a revelation. And that's what we're coming through it. Now, from Sardisian Church, he says, and as we overcome by the Holy Spirit like he had, we will sit with him as he takes the earthly throne of David to sit and rule with him just like he did up there. Amen. With power and authority over all the earth. And the earth is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to be manifested, God's sons. Because after all, this world was not given for God to control. Let's notice. That's right. Who is the God of this earth? Man. That's his domain. All and everything in the earth is subject to the man. Through sin, he fell. Through Christ's redeeming power, he'd come back again. That's right. Because the earth belongs to man, it was given to him, and he was ruler over everything. And all nature's groaning, waiting for that time, that when the sons of God will be manifested again. Oh my, manifestation of the sons of God. Now, we'd better leave that for right now. Now, that's why the temperature can be so unbearable, people are getting sick, and we can speak to the atmosphere and command the temperature to cool down by 30 degrees, and it does so at our command. And that is why we can say to the storm that is so violent that we cannot even hear ourselves preach and command the storm to stop, and it does, or command the tornado to go north and it follows our command. We were meant to be little gods over the earth. And all we have to do is hear it, recognize it, and then act upon it. In other words, we need to step into who we are, because when the bride recognizes who she is, that's when she's going to be raptured. Now, pay close attention to this next quote from Brother Branham. At the beginning of the church age, from his sermon, The Patmos Vision, Brother Branham said, now watch his nature, his life, his works. Because actually the nature is an expression of, or the manifestation of the life, and it'll produce the works by, you know, like you said, a sheep doesn't try to manufacture wool, it just happens because that's his nature. It should be manifested right here in this tabernacle, just like it was in his day. Not saying with prejudice, God knows that, not only here, but across the world. I'm glad that it is. Then we know where we are standing, because we have that same spirit in us, moving with us and showing that he's here. It's not us, it's him. We can't do those things, it's God. Besides that, in the scientific world, he permitted his picture to be taken with us, in us, around us, over us, through us, working in and out of us. Oh, how wonderful. They used to sing a little song, I am that spoke to Moses in the burning bush of fire. I am the God of Abraham, the bright and morning star. I am the rose of Sharon. Oh, whence did you say that I came? Do you know my father, or can you tell his name? Oh, who do you say that I am, or from whence did you say that I came? Do you know my father, or can you tell his name? I'm Alpha, Omega, the beginning from the end. I am the whole creation, and Jesus is the name. How many people here believe that you're part of the family of God? All right. Well, doesn't it say in the scripture that the whole family of God is named what? Jesus. So in the name of Jesus, our Father, you have the authority right now, if you have the Holy Ghost, you have the authority to stop storms, you have authority to turn tornadoes, you have authority to raise the dead, you have authority over all of creation. Why? Because you were meant to have it. Adam and Eve, Adam had it in the garden. And he lost it. And the reason he lost it is because he let one word in that turned him from it. God meant for them to have children by the spoken word, just like when you talk to someone and they're born again, that becomes a child, that becomes your child through the Holy Ghost. You know? That's the way God meant for Adam and Eve to have children, by the spoken word. They went the physical route and they messed everything up. Now, when I reflect back over the decade and a half of taking this this word, because Brother Branham says, let me just continue, that, let's go back to 29, he says, the rising of the sun, he says, there never was a life like, lived like it. He was the Son of God, and he died, and that shut it out. But when he raised again from the dead on Easter morning, then we as his servants are commissioned by him to go into all the world and to bring this good news to every person. What good news? What good news? That the very life that raised him up is in us. That he ordained us before the foundation of the world to be Messiahs, to be little gods, to be creators, to be part of his plan of controlling the earth. For it is written, the gospel came not by word only, but through the power and manifestation of the Holy Spirit to prove that he is alive. I'm going to read that again. He died and that shut it up. But when he raised again from the dead on Easter morning, then we as his servants are commissioned by him to go into all the world and to bring this good news to every person, and he is a living. And how can we do it by word only? You see, that's why God goes with you and backs up and does these tremendous supernatural things. Look, I had no clue that there was three rainbows, one after another, that came over the church that I was preaching in. I had no clue. It wasn't for me. It was for the people I came to. You know, the stopping of the storm, it wasn't for me. It was for them. To build their faith, to let them see that we're sons of God, because God allowed the thing to happen a second time in the afternoon. And this time they prayed and they saw the same results. That got them very excited. Hey, we're not dealing with just a theological approach to this word. We're dealing with the power of manifestation of the Holy Ghost in ourselves, in our own lives. Oh my. Like I said, when I reflect back on a decade and a half of taking this word to all the world, not only teaching them concerning the relationship that Jesus had with his Father, but showing them that the same relationship is for all sons, and watching God back up his word with signs and wonders that man cannot do, but it is done regardless, then I know that we are the fulfillment of what Brother Branham is talking about there. And then we, as his servants, Brother Branham says, are commissioned by him to go into all the world and to bring this good news to every person that he's a living. Well, where's he living? He's living in me. He's living in you. And how can we do it by word only? For it is written, the gospel came not by word only, but through the power and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to prove that He's alive. And to receive word from all over the world that brethren are beginning to see the manifestation of the sons of God in their own ministries and churches. It tells me that we are in line with what the prophet told us would come. I get brothers writing to me. They get so excited when these things happen. I had a brother write to me not so long ago, about 6 months ago, and they were having a terrible rain and winds and everything else, and it was destroying their crops. And he wrote to me, he said, "This is very urgent." He said, "Would you pray?" And I wrote back and said, "Well, brother, you were there when God stopped the storm." And I said, and the second time, I said, "It was your prayer that stopped it." I said, "You know, you have just as much authority as I do." I said, "But I will pray at this moment. I'll pray with you." And we prayed, and he wrote back about an hour later. He said, "The storm has stopped." Now, that was halfway around the world. I don't claim anything. It's God that does it. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hallelujah. And I'm getting a lot of emails from brothers, and they're telling me about these wonderful healings and things. A little girl in Congo Republic. She wasn't a Christian. She was raised in just a home that... But the girl had a demon, and she couldn't sleep at night, and she would go into convulsions, and her parents kicked her out of the house because they were afraid of the girl because of the convulsions and everything else taking place. And she wandered into the church, and the pastor, when he went to pray for her, God gave him a vision. And he saw this big black man chasing this girl and grabbed her and was taking her into the woods. And as he brought her into the woods, he said, then something broke. She broke free. And he said, and I recognized right there she's free. And so I just laid hands on her and just prayed. And God healed her. She hasn't had a convulsion since. Her parents are just rejoicing. And that's the power of the Holy Ghost. Got another email from a brother from Malawi. And he said that, you know, a person showed up to his house with a dead baby. He didn't know what to do. He said, but I know that, you know, what Elijah did. And he said, I just said, well, you know, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he said, I just took the baby in my arms, and I prayed for the little baby, and all of a sudden started kicking its arms and everything else. God healed that baby. A brother that was from Canada was over in Mongolia. The same thing happened. They brought a dead child to the brother. He said, I didn't have any inkling what to do. He said, all I did was just, you know, as a son of God, I just prayed and just laid hands on the baby, and God brought that baby back to life. I've got three testimonies in the past year and a half, of God raising back children, raising them back to life, children that were dead. Now, those people in Mongolia, they were not believers, but they are now. They've been baptized. You see, God using things like that to bring in that last one. I love it. The whole creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestation, for you to begin to manifest that you really are a son and daughter of God. And quit all the fussing, quit all the looking at people's flesh. We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to be perfect in the flesh. There's not a one of us that's perfect in the flesh. Brother Branham wasn't perfect in the flesh. You know, and he told us. He told us about his faults. So we shouldn't be upset when people point out our faults. Yeah, that's right. I got faults. You got faults. But you know what? I'm a son of God. And it's not about the vessel. It's about the God using the vessel. Hallelujah. Then Brother Brown goes on to paragraph 30. He said, now, if there is another gospel, as Paul spoke to one of the groups, I am so surprised that you turn to another gospel, which there is no other but a make-believe gospel, to a denominational fiction, turning from the good news, and because I live, you shall live also, and I live in you, and the works that I do, John 4:12, the works that I do, will identify myself in you. Oh, what a message! Yeah, that is a message, but why would people turn that down? I have no clue. No wonder we've had a dark world of theology, but in the evening time there shall become light again. There will be a resurrection in the evening time, it shall be light at the evening time. Last Sunday we focused on the nature of the Word, showing that every seed having a nature, and that the Word of God is also a seed, therefore it will also produce the same nature in sons as it did in the Son. Now from his sermon, Brother Branham's sermon, Oneness, Brother Branham goes on to say, he says, they were God's examples to us, talking about the saints in the Old Testament, the prophets. They were God's examples to us, what we should be, then ever present, never failing. When they spoke, God answered. He watched them daily and night. And when they lay down to sleep, he'd watch over them. In the daytime, he guided them, fed them, loved them, communed with them constantly all the time. They were in God's image, and God was in them. That's what makes the fellowship. That's what makes the union, is God in his church. That's the union. Much could be said, got many places to go, united with him is eternal life. And the only way that we can unite with him is to come every bit of his word. That's right. Take every promise and believe it. Now, Eve was united until she broke one word, or doubted one word being true. That separated her. Every word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. See, John 14:12 is one of the every words that we have to believe. Mark 16 is part of the every word that we've got to believe. So we can be in God, united, because Adam and Eve, before the fall, before the disbelieving of the word, was an example of what we could be in him, to be united with him, to be separated from him as death. Now, if we follow his commandments, we know we make mistakes. Now, this is good. But you mustn't look at that. Wives, you got husbands that make mistakes, don't look at that. Husbands, you got wives that make mistakes, don't look at that. We make mistakes, but you mustn't look at that. It's not your mistakes, because you're always going to have them. But you see, it's following his rules, following what he said. Stumble and falling doesn't have one thing to do with it. A real true servant, if he stumbles, he'll get up again. If he wobbles, God pulls him right back into the path as long as he's in the path of duty. But if he's off of the path of duty, God's not obligated to him. But as long as he's in the path of duty, God's obligated to him, knowing that he's just a man or a woman, you're a woman, right? That's right, it's for you. He's obligated to that person as long as they're in the path of duty. Now, the church is engaged to Christ for the wedding. The wedding has never been performed yet. It will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. So we see that the church is now engaged, like a man engaged to his wife. What does he do while they're engaged? He's just bestowing all kinds of things, sending her presents, making her feel good. Well, that's what Christ is doing to his church. He's sending us gifts of the Spirit. And how can you be engaged then when you're denying those gifts exist? Come on. It's the very love tokens. It's God's token to the church. Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Now, keep those things in mind. The church must believe every word, every promise, every iota, and claim it for themselves and exercise themselves in it. If I was engaged to a girl and I was a single man and I'd send her something, an engagement ring, or she wouldn't wear it, then that shows she doesn't believe me. She doesn't want to be my bride. And if Christ sends his church the gifts that he promised, and they refuse them and say that they're not so, they don't want to be the bride of Christ. They are so espoused to some other lover and not to Christ, the bridegroom. You see, they're espoused to a doctrine or to a church. So the real church keeps the promise and keeps all and accepts the gifts that God sends. All right. Now, the first human beings disfellowship themselves from believing God by disbelieving his word and listening to a lie of the devil. Now, that's the first thing that disfellowship this wonderful union. Now, look. Adam and Eve in a position to never die, in a position to never be old, to never be sick, to never have to worry. You say, "I sure wish I could be like that." Well, let me. I got news for you. You are in the same position. God places that to every creature on the earth in the same position. Now, what was the agreement? If you'll keep my word, if you'll keep it, believe it, and act upon it. But the very first time that Eve disbelieved, took one word away from what God said, it broke off fellowship with the great union. And the minute that the church disbelieves any one word of God's Bible and places it somewhere else, then they break off the wonderful fellowship that's offered to them and to be separated. And as soon as she did that, death set in her mortal being. Not only her mortal, but her spiritual being. In other words, Ichabod, the Spirit of the Lord, has departed. She broke off relationship with God the minute that she disbelieved. And no man can disbelieve, you know, here it is, no man, no woman can believe the devil's lie until they have disbelieved God's truth. No one can believe the devil's lie until they have disbelieved God's truth. So you see, Eve, Adam, where it placed us this morning. And we examined last Sunday that the Word has a nature and will reflect the nature in you. And if the nature of Christ is not reflecting in you, then you have a gospel with a different nature, and thus you're reflecting the spirit of a different gospel, different nature. And these two natures cannot live together. One of them must be killed off. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not me that's living, but it's Christ that's living in me. And the life that I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. So then Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, you can't live for Christ unless you die to self. You can't do both. He that loves the world and the things of the world, the love of God is not even in it. Now we know that every life has its own nature, and the word nature, according to Webster's dictionary, means the essential character of a thing, the quality that makes something what it is, its essence of being or inborn character, its innate disposition or inherent tendencies, its kind. So every seed after its kind, after its essence, after its inborn character, after its innate disposition. Again, in Genesis 1:11, that every seed will bring forth after its kind. Therefore, the very essence of the life itself is to reproduce itself in another. You see, that's where we're coming to the third pole. The third pole is the imparting of life. It was imparted to a fish. It was imparted to squirrels. It was imparted to the little boys that were fussing. Every life form must reproduce itself, its own nature, in another, which is called an offspring. It is impossible for one kind to produce another kind. Therefore, simple Bible logic would tell you that Darwin's theory of evolution is nothing but hype and idiocy. We read earlier that Brother Branham said, if you had the life of Dillinger, you'd rob a bank. If you had the life of Beethoven, you would compose music. So you see, you can't have a life form without having the nature of that life form. Therefore, it's God's own life is forming in you, then you will begin to show forth the very nature of his life in you. Then the things he did, you will do also. Jesus said in Mark 16 and John 14, 12, his promises that the law of life in Christ will produce Christ in us. That is why Brother Branham went to great lengths to teach us that if we have been quickened by the Spirit of God and are born again, then we will and must, by the nature that is in us, by the new birth, stick with every word of God. Now, this evening I would like to continue this thought as we examine further about these two natures that we have, the one given us at birth through the flesh by an act of the flesh, and the other nature given us at our new birth. Then if we have the ability to actually possess two natures at one time, we know that unless these two natures are the same, they cannot coexist in this earthly tent or habitation without conflict. One will rise up against the other and warfare will ensue. Now the question is, what spirit will rise up? Well, to see the nature of these two natures, we have only to look to the Scripture. Now, let's see these two natures at their peak and investigate this further. Now, remember, Brother Branham taught us that if we have the Spirit or life of Christ in us, then the evidence of that is that we will believe the Word for the season and we will do what He did. We will enter into the Word for the season and become one with it. So, let's see what happened when Jesus, who is our life, Let's just see what happened when his spirit or life came into the presence of that other nature which is fleshly. In John 8:37, we read, "And I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." Now notice he says, "I know that you are a product of Abraham, and therefore you claim his life in you, and therefore his nature in you, but something is really wrong because you do not reflect his nature in you and through you because he received me. And you don't." Then he tells them that they are not really of Abraham as is the lineage of God, but rather they are of another father, really. The next verse. "And I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father." He lets them know that here that his father and their father are two different fathers. And by this time they get the drift and they try to refute what he's alluding to. "And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham." Well, why? Because you got the seed of Abraham. You got the nature of Abraham. Well, if God were your father, you'd do the works of God. I mean, it's just that simple. Again, he tells us, if they really were from Abraham, they would have his life and therefore his nature. But because their nature is not compatible with the nature of Abraham, therefore they could not possibly have been his offspring as pertaining to the lineage of God. Now, verse 40, we read, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Notice now how he begins to let them know that the things that they are doing in opposition to the words of God shows that they have not the spirit or life or nature of the one they are claiming to have come from. He tells them because they would easily murder one who tells them the truth. It shows where their roots are from. He, of course, is alluding to Cain. Now, let's begin to go back a moment and follow this through back to the beginning right after the great interruption that took place. Now, remember, God has said in Genesis 1:11 that every seed would bring forth after its kind. Excuse me. And we see by Webster's definition of the word kind, he means the origin, the nature, or the essential character. So then every seed must bring forth after its own nature or essential character. So let's just look what took place at the great interruption to the life stream of God. In Genesis 3:14-16 and 20 we read, "And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly thou shalt go, and death shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Now, she was the mother of all living because she received seed from the serpent and she received seed from her husband. Now, here we see the great interruption take place. Eve cohabited with a servant who was of another kind or nature or essential character, and so she became pregnant with his seed. The life stream of God became polluted, and by mixing or hybriding one life to another, it introduced a breed of nature that became violent. Now, if you were to say, like, let's just say that the screen here is, this is the fountain of life, all right? And the fountain of life flowing freely from the throne of God, all right? The first son was Adam. Adam was completely God-like. And his Eve was brought out of him. She was still God-like. But you notice when the serpent interjects, it's like another stream. It's like, just say like a cow when he urinates into the stream. You don't want to drink downstream. You want to drink upstream. All right, it's pure upstream, it's not pure downstream. And so you got an interjection through the serpent's seed into the woman, and now you've got a polluted stream of life. So you have the book of life from here out, but you have God's book of life is those seeds that are actually his all the way down through. Looks like two books, but it's not. It's one book, but it became polluted down the stream. All right, now, let's just look at the nature or essential character of the first byproduct of man and beast. And that was Cain. And she, Genesis 4:2, "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now notice something about Cain's nature to begin with. He became a tiller of the ground. Now why did the ground need tilling? Because of the fall in the garden. Well, in Genesis 3:17-19, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, and from dust thou art, and from dust thou shalt return." Now notice verse 18. "Thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Because God had already said in Genesis 1:29, "And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." So God had already said this before the curse. This is Genesis 1. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given thee every herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So we see back in Genesis, look, they were already eating the vegetables and the things and whatever. It was all there. But now, apparently, that they would have to eat herbs was not so bad. Yet, this blessing given in chapter 1 becomes a curse in chapter 3. But notice more specifically, verse 17, the curse is upon the soil. The ground. And what do we see Cain doing the very first time we hear him? He's tilling the soil. He's tilling the curse. If we examine the word till or tiller, it was translated from the Hebrew word abed, which means to serve, to till, to enslave or to keep in bondage, also bondsman or bond servant. So he became a slave to his revelation. his revelation was that he had no revelation. Basically, he became religious. He tilled the ground, he became a slave. That word till means to be a bond slave. It's a sign of a person in bondage, a bond slave. So Cain had become enslaved by his own false doctrine, that it was by fruits, and not by the hybridies through the blood, that the curse was upon them. And Cain had become bond slave to the soil. A bond slave, he became a legalist. And God cursed the soil, so what does Cain do? He goes to the soil for a living. He tries and tries to break the soil, to break the curse, but to no avail. This reminds me of a man, John Bunyan, wrote of in the Pilgrim's Progress, whose name was Mr. Legalist. Mr. Legalist tried to carry his sins up the hill in a big sack. And as he got further up the hill became steeper, and he kept falling back down the hill. And then he would get up and start all over again, and the scene would continue without end, day in and day out. But Abel did not go for legalism. He went after the easy way up, to watch over the sheep. The sheep didn't need to be killed. They just ate and slept and ate and slept. All he had to do was to keep his eyes open and watch out for them and make sure that they ate proper food. Then they would produce what he would have need of. You didn't see him killing or becoming a bond slave to the soil like Cain did. He was free. Cain didn't have to go that way, but it was his nature to do so. The nature of the seed. Genesis 4:3-7. Look, the nature of the seed. A legalist is not a spirit-filled person. A legalist is still living in the flesh. In Genesis 4:3-7, the Septuagint says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Thou hast rightly offered, but thou hast not rightly divided." So watch his nature go into action. Genesis 4:8. So Cain went to talk to his brother. Now, what do you suppose that they went to talk about? Didn't God tell him that he was not rightly dividing? So he went to his brother to get the right division of the word, because after all, God had vindicated his brother's revelation or his understanding by accepting his offering. And we saw the same scenario in John chapter 8 between Jesus and the Jew. Abel, a son of God, is talking to his half-brother who is circumcised. Now Abel never went to Cain and forced his revelation upon him. And that's a problem that I find in this message, is that people go out and they try to force, or they get on these chat sites and they try to force their revelation upon somebody else. It never works. All it does is cause controversy. And you don't take the word out and try to teach it like a theology, because everybody has their own theology, and it ends up being a big fight. See? Abel never went to Cain and forced his revelation upon him. Cain went to Abel to talk to him and find out. And when Abel spoke the word, it so infuriated Cain, because look, Cain found out he was seed of the serpent. It was through the sex act. And that his nature took over and he slew his brother. Now remember, Abel's sacrifice was a slain lamb. Is that right? Abel offered unto God a slain lamb. What did Abel become? A slain lamb. What happened to him? He became his sacrifice. And what is a sacrifice? But it's your revelation given back to God. Now, if your revelation is that I'm a son of God, I'm to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, I'm to be manifested as a son of God, I'm to be adopted as a son, then if that's your revelation, that's your confession, you know what's going to happen, John? It's going to happen. So you become your revelation when you step into it. Why? Because you can only do what is revealed to you. And your nature controls what you are and what your responses will be. And if you have the nature of Jesus Christ, then you will respond like he responded to the Word of God. Now remember, Jesus was always about his Father's business, and yet Jesus acted like a madman when he drove people, the money changers, from the temple. They said, "Man, that guy's got a temper. You know, that guy, look what he did. He actually made a whip and started whipping people right out of the temple." So just because people if people are going to look at the flesh, they're going to miss the God. Because the Scripture says, when he went and did that, the Scripture says, "The zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up." It was a fulfillment. He was a manifested word, and he was manifesting the zeal of the word of the Lord hath eaten me up. All right. Now notice, Abel became his revelation, a lamb slain. Now, which of the prophets were not put to death? They weren't put to death because they were kind old fuzzy granddads. They were put to death because they spoke pretty straight, pretty strong. They all came the way that Jesus came. Why? Because his nature was in them. And if we were in Christ before the foundation of the world, then his nature will have to be in you. then we must know what he was before the foundations of the world in order to know what nature we are to have. And what was Jesus before the foundations of the world? He was the Lamb slain. What are you to be? The Lamb slain. Hallelujah. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yes, not me that's living, but Christ is living in me. What does that make you? A Lamb slain. Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we were in him back then. Is that right? And what was he then? Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Just think, as that Lamb, we were in him then. So then what nature will we have? Now listen, the goat says, but. But pastor, but I think, but I don't like it, but my opinion is, and goes but. Sheep just follow. My sheep know my voice. Is that what he said? And no other voice will they follow. What nature do we have today? This will tell us of whom we have our source. That will tell us what life that we have in us. So we see Cain was a murderer to begin with, and Jesus told the Pharisees that they were of the father of the devil, just like Cain, because when he attempted to give them God's word, they fought it tooth and nail. But when the bride hears the word, she says, amen, because she is at work. That's power, isn't it? Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word and for giving us your nature. That's so important to us, Lord, your life, your nature, because we know that Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So when we receive your word, we're receiving your very spirit and your life, and thus your very nature. And so, Father, we're just asking that you would help us as we just let go and let God, that very nature that is of your Son, would live itself out in us and manifest as sons of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love this word. It's just so life-giving. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to give me that which I've committed unto him against that day.